The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
We are, if you remember, the last Sunday of the month, we like to do a different series. So we're going to be taking a break from the book of Zephaniah. And actually, I think we just did one sermon in Zephaniah, right? And we're already taking a break. We'll get back to it. So this next series that we want to do, at least through the end of the year and probably all of next year, is we want to do a study simply on church, why we do what we do. So, you know, you've known me since day one. I've always talked about the gospel, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. When we talk about the church today, I think one of the things we need to make sure that we know is what we do and why we do it. And so I think it's important for that. So the last month, we talked about why we even come to church. Today, we're going to talk about preaching. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. In a recent issue of Glass Window, a contributor recalls that several years ago, the British Weekly published this provocative letter. It seems ministers feel their sermons are very important, and they spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I have probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I can't remember a single sermon. I wonder if the minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. For weeks, a storm of editorial responses ensued, finally ended by this letter. I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. Nice. Believe it or not, family, it is not uncommon to hear of these types of verbal disdain over preaching in the church. Unbelievably, preaching is beginning to diminish in our culture. Shockingly, many of us don't really notice. Such a thing, foundational and primary to our gathering, is not off limits anymore. One guy told me once, "Shane, come to church, man. I love the videos. The music is off the hook. I don't mind the prayer, but the speech." Shane, the speech. "When it starts, man, I want to take the pen in the pew in front of me and stab myself in the ears." Why do we have to have a speech on Sunday? I love it that he calls it the speech. It's funny. Others suggest, "Hey, I don't naturally want to sit down and listen to anybody talk to me, scold me, or even tell me what to do. I would rather be motivated through film, energized over a drum solo or a guitar solo, or stirred through a moving piece of art." Family, I know right now of an SBC church that plays Christian music or Christian movies instead of preaching. The pastor told me, "Shane, nobody cares about my preaching anymore. So why waste my time?" Many used to joke about preaching. But now, in our day and age, preaching has become a real stumbling block for many. Dr. Steve Lawson, he writes, "We live in a day in which the phrase, 'stop preaching at me,' or, 'oh, you're just preaching at me,' has become almost a slogan. And the church is hearing it. we're hearing the complaints. Sermons are being shortened. Other services that involve preaching are being canceled. Even church sanctuaries are moved into a circle where the preacher is in the middle and they have Sunday morning powwow discussions over life now. The primary focus of the local church these days seems to be fellowship ministries, small group studies, special interest or focus gatherings, even children's ministries, and of course, numerous amounts of music and drama performances, and even movie clips and video clips. And why not? When you think about this, family, why not? Isn't this how we see things today? Because think about it. If our paradigm when it comes to church has shifted from you need to go to church because church is so helpful. If our shift has become that, then no wonder this is happening. Because many times people will come to church because they believe church is something that's going to help them out. Not coming to church because this is what we're supposed to do. Going to church because it's helpful, not because it's truthful. A modern day heretic, this is what I like to call church consultants. Hey, Shane, I'm a church consultant. Oh, you're a heretic. Okay. What can I do for you? One church consultant, he asked me how much time I spent preparing on my sermon on Sunday. I told him, I'm thinking about anywhere between 15 to 20 hours a week. And he said, good golly, Miss Molly. That's your problem right there, Shane. Why not spend more of your time on things that really matter?
Wow.
Family, these are church consultants that churches are paying thousands and thousands of dollars to come and to tell us how we can do church better. I didn't pay this guy. This was just something that this guy came, you know. An article from Nine Marks Ministries rewrites this. Why spend all this time poring over God's word? Why, as a congregation, did we devote an hour to my sometimes painful monologue? I have been asked such questions before, and I've been gently rebuked by well-meaning friends. They ask things like, why do you single out preaching over other forms of worship? Doesn't this just reflect your Western prejudice toward rational, reasoned, and orderly discourse? Nobody will remember 95% of what you say anyway. In other words, they say, stop wasting your time and ours. Like I said before, of course we think this way. Sitting and listening to a sermon is one of the most unself-centered things we can do throughout the week. You can't change the channel, can't interrupt, you can't multitask. But many today may say, hey, Shane, you know what? I don't want to throw preaching out, but I want it changed drastically. Don't get rid of preaching, but don't do it that way anymore. There was a movement in the SBC in Hawaii where the convention began to pressure the pastors to stop preaching the Bible, stop preaching doctrine and theology, but to wrap it up in good moral, Bible, biblically based moral stories and humorous anecdotes. And seriously, I was told, nobody cares about that stuff, Shane. Nobody cares about theology anymore. Nobody cares about doctrine anymore. Nobody cares about that stuff. Why stories? This is the question I ask. Why stories? Why not theology? Because people don't want to be taught. They want to be entertained. Wow. No amens? People don't want to be taught. They want to be entertained. This is why today's sermons are short discourses of religious comedy, of self-help and life coaching principles, trying to suggest that it's okay to be selfish, finding the principles of Ayn Rand, finding virtue in self-centeredness. Family, this is why many pastors are plagiarizing sermons today. Do you realize that there are pastors that buy sermons online today? Why pastors are spending less than an hour on their sermon every week? Why pastors are saying, yeah, you know what, Shane, it's better than preaching the Bible. I'll just preach, I'll just shoot from the hip and just tell them what I feel in my heart. This is why pastors are presenting drama, musicals, and even movies in lieu of sermons today. Even pastors have a low view of preaching today. Many pastors have lost respect for the pulpit today. Dr. Robert Godfrey writes this: only in the last 40 years or so has the centrality of preaching seemed diminished. Perhaps the weakened state of the church today can be attributed in part to a loss of conviction about the spiritual importance of preaching. As sermons have gotten shorter and evening services have disappeared, Christianity in North America seems to have become shallower. So family, maybe before we abandon preaching and the live-in disdain for the speech, maybe we should take a closer look as to why we do what we do when we come to church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that you have given us, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you'll continue to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Order our steps, Lord, today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is what the scriptures outline for what I would call the necessity of preaching in the gathering of believers in the Lord's day, on the Lord's day. The second thing we're going to explore is the primacy of preaching in the gathering of believers on the Lord's day. And the last thing we're going to look is the beauty of what we're trying to accomplish when we proclaim the word of God, and that's to exalt Christ and Christ alone. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world causes us to doubt the real power of preaching of the word of God, it is the truth of the scriptures and the power of the Spirit of God that will open our hearts and our minds to what will bring authentic and meaningful transformation in our lives with Christ. So point number one, the necessity of preaching. Preach the word. So even though there is not a thou shall preach on Sunday scripture, it is pretty clear, by good and necessary consequence, family, we can deduce from the scriptures that preaching is necessary. It is, and what has been done throughout all of biblical and church history. It does not take very long. It does not take long to even think about moments in Scripture where the Word of God was being preached. Teachers, the priests, were appointed by God to teach people the Word of God in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses. Even a picture of preaching on Sunday when the Israelites returned from captivity in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra stood on the platform. Now, if you remember the verses, a couple verses before, they actually built this platform specifically for preaching. Ezra stood on the platform in view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. Huh, does that sound like something called a sermon? Helping the people to understand each passage. That's why I'm here. That's why we're up here. We're trying to help you. Trying to help us understand the Word of God. We find in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus began his public ministry by getting up before his hearers, reading and teaching from the book of Isaiah. In Acts chapter 2, we see the power of God, not because Peter was preaching principles of life coaching, but because he was preaching from the book of Joel chapter 2. You remember in Acts 6, deacons were created so that the apostles could do what? They could devote their time to prayer and to the preaching of the Word of God. The elder qualifications in Scripture. If you're going to be an elder of the church, one of the main things you got to have in your life is you got to be able to teach. Pretty important. Why would God have that as a requirement if he never intended us to teach? The Lord gave pastors and teachers. Why did he give pastors and teachers? For us to equip the saints of God for works of service. God calls men. Believe it or not, God calls us to become pastors, to leave, you know, my opportunity to play center for the Los Angeles Lakers. I had to give that up, guys, so that I could be here. God gave pastors and teachers to equip for works of service. Did you know Paul even shows in the Scriptures that the gospel will only be spread through preaching? Huh. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they hear unless somebody preaches? And Paul instructs the young pastor, Timothy, to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So as we can see in the Scripture, and family, I can go on. This is just, you know, some of the Scriptures I'm giving you. As we can see in the Scriptures, this is the way it's to be done. Because it is always, always has been the way it's been done. From the very beginning. The very beginning we see that. God made it clear that this is the way he wanted us to make disciples. The disciples were sent out to preach. John the Baptist was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. And God the Father sent his Son into the world not to be a church consultant, but to be a preacher of the Word of God. This is how God desires. Now, you know, some people may think, hey, Shane, well, you know what? It just isn't working. So what? This is how it's supposed to be done. Yes, the eyes may excite, but hear this, it's the ears that will empower. The eyes may excite, but it's the ears that will empower. And then, finally, another thing I think of too, if you look throughout all of church history, one of the big clues as to how important and necessary preaching is, go look at the writings that you've seen throughout all of church history and look at the qualifications that an individual had to have if he was going to preach in the church. Man, you look at all these things that had to happen. You know, the seminary that I went to, they believe strongly in this. Oh, yeah. That was 4 years of torture. 4 years of torture. You can ask my wife. I had these Greek flashcards all over the place. you know, just of Hebrew flashcards all over the place, because, you know, Greek and Hebrew is just jamming that in your head, you know, and after a while you couldn't tell the difference between Greek and Hebrew. Just all the stuff that we had to do. Again, the eyes may excite, but it's the ears that will empower. And family, here's another thing, I think, when you look at church history to show the necessity of it. Did you know that even bad preaching still does wonders? That God wants us to do it so much that even if you're bad at it, He still blesses it. Even Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. He felt one Sunday, he delivered his sermon so poorly that he was ashamed of himself. And as he walked away from his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he wondered how any good could come from that message. And when he arrived home, he dropped to his knees and prayed, which is pretty much what I do pretty much every Sunday after I get home. Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon. In the months that followed, they recorded 41 people had said they decided to trust Christ as Savior because of that weak message. The Apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The primacy, the necessity of preaching. There was a story that Dr. Brian Chappell tells. Anything you can read by Dr. Brian Chappell, you've got to read. He's just great. He tells the story of, I was thinking about this. Actually, I'm kind of going from the hip here. he's telling the story about this preacher who was referred to as the pub preacher. They called him the pub preacher. That was his nickname. Well, people ask, well, why did they refer to him as the pub preacher? Because apparently, as the story goes, this preacher was so bad and people were so miserable after his sermons that immediately when church was dismissed, they all went straight to the pub. It was so bad, so miserable. They had to go to the pub afterwards. Did you know, family, that one of the most influential revivals in that time took place out of his church because of that preaching? Family, even when it's bad, God still blesses it. Necessary? Yeah, absolutely necessary. But preaching is not just necessary, it's also to be primary. The way I like to say it is this: preaching should not just be present in the church, it's got to be primary. Preaching is the lifeline of the church. This is not an overestimation. Preaching is just not to be there, but it is to be primary. If you center on preaching in the history of the church, we will see, if you look at the history of the church, every single mountain peak in the church, without exception, without question, those times were saturated with preaching of the Word of God. The best times in church history had the best preaching. One of the things that you find in the low points of church history are times of low and even non-existent preaching. The worst times had the worst preaching. The greatest preachers in church history are always during what historians will call the golden eras of church history, where you see names like Chrysostom, Anselm, Augustine, Wycliffe, Huss, Viret, Luther, Farrell, Calvin, Chalmers, Owens, Boston, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, Tim Keller, Shane South. How did that get in there? family, these were times when God raised up preachers of the Word of God. Throughout all of history, you see it. Preachers of the Word of God. Golden eras of church history. So family, as a student of church history, let me just say this. We cannot even begin to think about the possibility of a legitimate revival in our time unless we recapture the primacy of preaching. No way. If that's not happening, then don't even think about it. One of the true golden eras of Christianity was the time of the Puritans. Puritan historian Steve Lawson, he says this, "Is it any wonder our churches are so weak today? The Puritans used to say this, if you had 1 hour to give, if you sat at home by yourself and read your Bible, or if you came to church and sat under a 1 hour exposition of Scripture, which of those two would be most beneficial for your soul?" He says this, the Puritans have said 10 times out of 10, to sit under the preaching of the Word of God would be the greatest sanctifying effect upon your spiritual life. Wow. Wow. Sitting at home reading your Bible or coming and hear somebody preach. Now, let me just say this. It's not an either or. Okay? It's not. You got plenty of time to hear preaching and you got plenty of time to read your Bible. All right? If not, you know, stock in Netflix would go down. It's not an either or. Some of y'all got that. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But we cannot, let me say this again, we cannot allow the preaching of the word to be diminished. We'll never, this is what Steve Lawson says, we'll never have a reformation without a wave, a new generation of preachers of the word of God. But why the primacy? Yeah, you've shown that it's powerful. But why the primacy? Why is it the center of our gathering? Why is singing, praying, Lord's Supper, baptism, announcements secondary to preaching? They're all important. Important they are all in our service. But it is the preaching of the Word of God that's to be first and foremost. Why, in most churches, is the pulpit the center of the church and the sanctuary? Even the decor that we see throughout all of church history shows the centrality of preaching. Why everything else is cut out? Everything else is to be shortened if it's going to interfere with preaching. Why preaching must be protected at the expense of all other elements of the worship service? Why is it primary? Because it's the Word of God. There it is. It is the Word of God. Family, it's when the Word of God is preached. Now let me say that. I also say that. Preaching is primary if and only if it's the Word of God. Preaching is primary if and only if you are going to preach the Word of God. Paul commanded Timothy to preach, yes, but not just preach, but preach the Word. And when it's the Word of God and the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is proclaimed from the pulpit in the church, is when the church actually becomes what the great reformer Martin Luther called God's mouth house. When the Word of God is preached, this is God's mouth house. This is house where you're going to hear His Word. So, the Scriptures are clear. They're clearly the voice of God. clearly the word of Christ. So if we are hearing the word of God read and the word of God declared, we are hearing the word of the living God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's God's word. It's God's voice. God's word is Him speaking to us today. The sermon is primary because it is a declaration and an exposition of the mind of the living God. If the sermon is not the word of God, then it's the mind of man. And why would anything merely mortal be primary in a divine gathering? Why? If it's from the mind of man, then it will always be limited. That's one of the things that absolutely, when I was a young preacher, revolutionized my mind about expositional preaching. How you gotta preach from the Bible. Because if you only preach from what you know, then your knowledge is very, very limited. How will you ever grow? Seriously, how would you ever grow? Because the Word of God is when we tap into the mind of God. And it's endless. It's endless. After 25 plus years of preaching the gospel, I read the Bible, study the Bible, and I learn something new every day. If it's the mind of man, then it will always, always be limited. The mind of man can only go so far. So if it is preaching from the mind of man, why would that be primary? And remember that even Jesus, when he began to preach, he didn't get up behind the pulpit and shoot from the hip. He preached from the book of Isaiah. He preached the word of God. If it comes from the mind of man, then it will have no power of God. Why? Because it's the word of God that carries the power. Isaiah 55:11. It is the same with my word. I send it out. And it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. He doesn't promise that about Shane's ideologies. What I think. Hey God, let me tell you what I think. Okay, let me tell the people what I think. Can you bless it for me? Come on, family. It's God's word. He promises that he will bless his word. And did you know, and here's the other thing too, I got to say this. I wonder if people catch this. Did you know that it's actually even forbidden and condemned for sermons to come from the mind of man? You don't get behind the pulpit in something that God has ordained. Something that God has given to be for His glory and get up behind here and come and preach things that come from the mind of man. You don't declare God's word that way. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 16. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. We have to get up here speaking for God and give to you what comes from the mind of man. Preaching the word is primary because God's word is what convicts, converts, builds up, and sanctifies God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And the word continues to work in you who believe. Continues to work in you who believe. Dr. Robert Godfrey writes, "Preaching is important. It is the power of God unto salvation. It must be valued by the Christian community as families value food. Preachers must use the best of their time and abilities to nourish their flocks with the word of God." Simple. Preaching is necessary. And preaching is primary. Because it's the word of God. So here's the last point. The goal. The goal. I don't know why I said the last point, because this last point is the long one. The goal of preaching is to exalt Christ. And this is where you're going to find different preachers say different things. But the reality is that if we are preaching the word of God, right? We all establish that. That's what we need to do. We need to preach the word of God. And when we preach the word of God, essentially we're going to read what the word of God says. And then our job as ministers is to explain it, to help the people understand what it says, to interpret what it means. This is really interesting. You know, when we're in seminary, preachers, we're learning how to preach. One of the main classes we take is this class called hermeneutics. many of you have probably heard that word, hermeneutics, just learning how to interpret scripture, essentially. And one of the things that they always tell is really important for you as a minister who's preaching the gospel, preaching the word, you always have to find out what's called the author's intent. What was Paul's purpose in writing what he wrote? Got to have this, you know, you hear people say, well, you got to read it in context, you know, all that stuff. You got to find out what the historical background, all of these things that you do and you study. And this is what you do. You sit there and you do this work by trying to find out context, trying to get to understand what it is that Jeremiah was trying to communicate here, what Isaiah was trying to communicate, what Moses was trying to communicate, what John was trying to communicate, trying to get all of the stuff in our minds when we come to interpreting scripture. Okay? That's what we do. We learn in hermeneutics. One very, very, very important thing that we leave out, something that I caught later. One very, very important thing that we live on. Always got to get author's intent. The scripture can never mean what the author never intended it to mean. So if you're teaching scripture and the scriptures is saying something that Paul never intended it for it to mean, then you're probably wrong. So this is one of the things that we do. One of the things that they leave out, family, that I think is very, very important. We always, always have to find the author's intent. Yes. But we also have to know what is God's intention for that scripture. Author's intent, yes. But we got to know what God's intention is for that scripture. What did God intend when this was being written? Right? Because it's the breath of God. God ordained, God led, God guided these individuals who were writing scripture. What is God? And so people will say all the time, well, Shane, that seems pretty big for you to be able to stand there and say that you know what God's intent was for this passage of scripture. Guy, you see, you can get Isaiah's, you can get Jeremiah's, you can get these, but you're going to say that you know what God's intention was for this scripture? Absolutely, I know that. Absolutely, I know. Do you know how I know? Because Jesus makes that very, very clear. You search the scriptures because you think in them you will find eternal life. But it's they that bear witness of me. So do you know what God's intention of the scriptures are? To bear witness to Christ. This is why I say all the time, if we are going to preach the word of God, then the goal is simple. It's to present the person and work of Christ as the center and the substance of all of Scripture. Family, no matter what Scripture we preach on, we will always, if we are doing it right, we will always find our way to Christ. Why? Because Christ said it. You're looking at the Scriptures because you're trying to find something. But let me tell you what, these Scriptures bear witness of me. All of it. Everything. From the very beginning to the very end, they bear witness of me. It is all about Christ. So if the subject of the sermon is not Christ, then we did something wrong. You see that? Simple. Well, some people are going to like, you know, hey, Shane, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, do you see, you know, Scriptures, you know, like, you know, one guy even said, hey, you know, boiling the calf in milk and all that stuff. What does that have to do with Christ and all that? Believe it or not, a lot. There is a lot. Even when it comes to the Proverbs. Hey, Shane, come on, this is a book on wisdom. What does that have to do with Christ? Everything. Why? Because Christ is what the Bible says, the wisdom of God. Family, it's everywhere. This is why I say even things like we lose it. Even when we're talking about, I don't know if it was here or Aletheia, it might have been Aletheia. I was talking about David and Goliath, you know, about how we look at David and Goliath and we see, oh, see this, what you capture from this. How does that point to Christ? It points to Christ in every possible way. And when we don't allow David and Goliath to be an illustration of the person and work of Christ, we lose so much. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All throughout the Scriptures, it's like this. It shows Christ. It all points to Christ. So no matter what, our goal of preaching is always to exalt Christ. And as we preach Christ, Christ is the center. Christ is exalted. Then it is a preaching of Christ unto salvation for those who don't believe. And it's also preaching of Christ to nurture the faith of those who believe. So do you realize that that is also another thing that you have when it comes to preaching discussions? You know, how are you supposed to, Shane, preach to a congregation where there's people who don't believe and most of the people in the congregation believe? You can't preach the same message. Yes, you can. Because the message is the same. What does an unbeliever need to hear? That Jesus is Lord. What does the believer need to hear? That Jesus is Lord. It's the same. Preaching Christ for life, for those who don't believe. Preaching Christ for life and life more abundant, for those who do believe. Preaching Christ for newness of life for those who don't believe and for a greater joy and appreciation for those who do believe. Family, please, 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 please do not think that the gospel is only for those who don't believe. Man, we start thinking like that is when we're going to get in big, big trouble. The gospel, the exaltation of the person and work of Christ is just as important for believers as it is for unbelievers. The gospel is not, you've heard this probably before, it's not the ABC of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is necessary for us as Christians. It will always, always be necessary. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, talking about the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What does that mean? He's saying that since the day you've heard it, the gospel has been growing and bearing fruit in you. The gospel grows. The gospel bears fruit in us as believers. Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Jesus brought us to salvation. Jesus brought us justification. It's Jesus who's going to bring us sanctification. It's Jesus who's going to bring us glorification. Man, this is not happening without the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen. God is going to do it. This is why I tell individuals, well, Shane, you know, as a Christian, man, I make so many mistakes. I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm just like, you're fine. I say to individuals, you're fine. No, you don't understand, man. I've done these things and I've said these things and I believe these things and all this stuff. But you know, from when I became a Christian and stuff, things have just gotten so awry and things have just gotten so bad. You're fine. What do you mean I'm fine? You're fine. Because it's not you. God is the one that started this work in you. And the Bible says God is the one that's going to bring it to completion. You think Christians don't need to hear that? Family, believers need to hear this. We've got to be reminded every single week of the wonderful work that Christ did on the cross and what the work of the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. We need to be reminded of that all the time. All of our good works and sanctification must and must always be motivated by the gospel. If it's not motivated by the gospel, then it's going to be works righteousness and it's going to be seen as a filthy rag before God. Christian, we need the gospel in our lives. We've got to see it. The gospel is not a spark, but it's the fuel for our lives as Christians. But Shane, every single week, if you notice, gospel every single week we have here at Central Baptist Church. Shane, every single week? I mean, seriously, man, I don't know if I like hearing about the person and work of Christ every single week. Oh, yeah? But have you heard some of the sermons that are out there today? People have no problems hearing about how God wants to make you rich and successful every single week. Right? I don't hear people complaining about that. Bertel says, I do. And that is why we struggle. Why there's the struggle, family. Why we struggle with preaching, especially preaching of the word. Because sin in our lives causes us to want to hear what we want to hear. We like that. We like hearing what we want to hear. You know, I had one individual tell me, man, Shane, you know, when I came here to Central, you know, I'm hoping to hear, you know, news about, you know, how I'm going to be successful, how I can be a better father, how I can be a good husband, how I can do this, how I can be more successful at my job and all this stuff. And you guys remember it was the sermon, the sermon that I preached about David, when David, you know, sinned with Bathsheba, and, you know, and Nathan told the story to David, you know, about the sheep, you know, the lamb, and then he switched it, and he said, "You're the man," and he said he was sitting right over there. I just remember this day, sitting right over there, and he says, "When you said, 'You're the man,'" he said, "everything just came crashing down around my life." Just everything. All of a sudden, everything became clear. Not, and he said this, not what I wanted to hear. Definitely not what I wanted to hear. But he said, but it was what I needed to hear. And so we struggle. Because a lot of times, we don't want to hear what we need to hear, right? Let me just be honest. We don't want to hear what we need to hear. I don't want to hear when people are telling me, "Hey, Shane, you need to eat more salad." I need to hear that. I do. But I don't want to hear that. I want to hang out with guys that are going to tell me, "Hey, man, let's go supersize it over there. You know, let's get some malt in our chocolate shake, you know." That's what I want to hear. not what I need to hear. And I think in life, we just don't want to hear the things that we need to hear. And that's why we struggle with it. We struggle. And we fall short. But we do that because of the flesh, family. We struggle with it. I struggle with it. We all struggle with the flesh. We want to hear what we want to hear because we love the darkness instead of the light, because our deeds are evil. Another reason why we as believers need to hear the gospel all the time. Because as believers, we struggle with the flesh, that sin that so easily besets us. And recognizing that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all by nature children of wrath. And though we're being sanctified, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, and He's changing us and transforming us and helping us to be more and more like Christ. We still struggle. We still sin. Paul even said it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When I desire to do good, evil is right there with me. It's there. So we struggle. The family, now that we're Christians, have the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enlightened. Guess what? Our sins are not forgiven because of the work we do. Our sins are forgiven because of the work He's done. And that's always going to be the case. And we need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. I need to hear that all the time. To hear the wonderful good news. Because judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Punishment for evildoers is coming. But we can find hope in the gospel, the good news in the person of Christ. That I can sit there and know that, hey, when judgment comes, when the world is crashing now, when everyone is standing before the living God who has come to judge the living and the dead, I can be okay. I can rejoice. I can be glad because I know and I have been reminded over and over and over and over again that I am covered by the blood of Jesus and I have life and life more abundant in Christ. I need to be reminded of that. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And He was buried. And He was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. Again, knowing that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. All of us who fall short, there is grace and mercy. To be reminded that as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our sins from us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for us. So family, many of us have gone through things. Many of us have said things. Many of you have done things this week that is unbecoming of being a Christian, breaking the law. But today I'm just here to tell you that there is no sin too great for the grace of our Lord. That there is forgiveness for you today. Right now, right at this moment. If we confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have life and life more abundant in Him. And I know today, family, I know. If you are a Christian today, I know you're going to be okay. Why? Because He who began a good work in you, He is going to be faithful to bring it to completion. I'm going to be okay. You're going to be okay. We are going to be okay. And the promises continue that if you confess with your mouth, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How amazing and how awesome it is to see He who brings life and life more abundant, the most amazing news of the person and work of Christ. How can we even think or suggest losing this wonderful thing called preaching the Word? Christ is worthy of exaltation, and we rejoice when He is glorified. We rejoice when He is magnified. Preaching is not just to be present, but to be primary, because exalting Christ is the whole purpose of why we live and breathe. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.